So before I get into the message, just kind of a funny thing that just happened to me this morning. So I years ago when I was learning to play guitar, and I mean I've played since I was little, but I remember watching Dathan Cummings play, and he would stick the pick in his ear. And so I started to stick the pick in my ear, and I did it without thinking just a little bit ago when we started worship, and I forgot about it, and I couldn't find the pick. I was looking for it. And so I went through the first three songs not knowing where my pick was, and then I went down during prayer time, and I brushed my ear, and it fell out of my ear, and I was like, there's my pick! So then I found the pick that was in my ear. All right, we're beginning a new message series leading up to the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is coming up this month. I'm calling the message series, I'm not naming it in the bulletin or anything, but I'm calling it Very Cross Crowds, which is a play on words, talking about the cross, but talking about angry people too. Very Cross Crowds. So Andrew Jackson's mother gave him some advice. In this world, you will have to make your own way. To do that, you must have friends. You can make friends by being honest, and you can keep them by being steadfast. And then she goes on to tell him, to forget an obligation or to be ungrateful for a kindness is a base of crime. And then we see something with Peter, which feels, in essence, like a base of crime. Peter denies knowing Jesus, and it feels like almost like a betrayal of friendship. I don't think that's what Peter meant. But it feels like a betrayal of sorts when Peter denies knowing Jesus. He tells Jesus, even if all were made to stumble, yet I will not be. He tells Jesus, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So Jesus is arrested. Peter's there when Jesus is arrested, and Jesus is taken to the high priest for questioning. And Peter follows at a distance, acting like he doesn't know who Jesus is, acting like he's not a part of the group, trying to stay anonymous as Jesus is being taken to the high priest for questioning. Peter follows at a distance. And Jesus has lied about, he has spoken half-truths about while he's being questioned, and Jesus remains silent the whole time until they ask him, are you the Christ? And he says, I am. Peter's in the courtyard all the while. Peter is not there when he's being questioned, but he's out in the courtyard. And there's this servant girl that comes up to Peter and says, I recognize you. You were also with Jesus of Nazareth. And what's Peter's response? I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. I have no clue what you're speaking of, what you're saying. And later on, she's telling others, she goes, this guy is one of them. He's one of them. And he denies it again. Denies. And later on, the crowd comes to him and says, surely you were one of them, for you are a Galilean. They could recognize his speech gave him away. Your speech tells us you're a Galilean. It shows it. And he begins to curse and swear and says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. I don't know who you're talking about. I got no clue what you're talking about. And of course, you know the story. Then the crow sounds for the third time, and he realizes what he did, and he was so sorry for it. But then we see the crowds before the cross. We see the cross crowds, and they were there when Jesus is being crucified. And where was Peter? We don't see Peter. Now, I think Peter was there, but he was hiding back behind somewhere, maybe hiding in the crowd, and we don't see where Peter is. He's trying to not be seen during this moment with these cross crowds. Peter's denial, it's a contrast. He tells Jesus, I won't deny you. They could kill me with you, and I won't deny you. But then we see his actions. We see the contrast of how he goes, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know who this guy is that you're speaking of. We see that contrast. And sometimes we can be like Peter, always on the border between confession and cowardice, between affirmation and denial, between saying, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and between, I don't know what you're talking about. We're always in that, somewhere in that in between. We can be like Peter sometimes. The first here without struggles. I'm going to just be honest. If you're without struggles here today and you've never had those moments where you didn't hide your faith for even a moment, you can be the first to cast stones at Peter. You can be the first to raise a stone and throw it at him because you're perfect. None of us are perfect, and we all have been there. We can all relate to Peter. We've all had those moments where we want to hide away and not be seen, and other moments where we're like, yes, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in those similar places. You dally with denial when you deny the principles of peace. Peter, at the arrest of Jesus, we see in John chapter 18, verse 10, at the arrest of Jesus, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So they're coming to arrest Jesus, and Peter's response is he had a sword with him. So he drew it out and he says, I'm gonna do this for you, Lord. I'm gonna battle the hordes here for you, Jesus. That was Peter's response. And this is such a profound situation that it's actually recorded in all four Gospels. That's not always the case, but here's a situation where this is recorded in every single Gospel. It doesn't always name that Peter was the guy doing the cutting off of the ear, but Peter is that man who pulled the sword and cut the ear off. In fact, I don't think that Peter was, to be honest, I don't think Peter was going for the ear. I think that was an accident. I think Peter was trying to take out the guy. I think he was trying to stop these men from taking Jesus, and in accident, he cut the man's ear off. And Jesus goes, no, this is not what I'm about, and he heals the guy's ear. We never carry out Christ's principles by violence. That's not what Jesus was about. We never carry out Christ's principles by violence. We don't make disciples by violently forcing them to be Christians. There are other religions that try to do that. We don't. We don't violently force them to be believers. We lead them by love. We lead them to the Lord by example. We show what it means to be a believer. We show how much we love them. We serve them. We show how much Jesus loves them by serving them, by teaching them, by sharing the gospel, by telling them about Jesus, by giving that example of love to them, but never by violence. It's always by love and example. Clovis the Great, when he first heard about the gospel of Jesus, he says, if I and my Franks had been there, they never would have done that to Jesus. I think that's Peter's mindset right there. Peter draws the sword. He's like, they're not going to do this to Jesus. And in that moment, he forgets what Jesus was all about. He forgets about Jesus' message and decides he's going to protect his master, his Lord. But that is not God's message to us. That's not what Jesus was about. Jesus says, put your sword into the sheath. Put it away. Put your fists away. Put your anger away. Put your frustration with each other away. Put your bitterness towards each other away. This is not stuff that we believers should be using against each other. Instead, love each other. Be an example of Christ to each other. Put your fists away in love. We never carry out Christ's principles by pressure. Usually, we use pressure instead of violence. Violence isn't always our go-to. Rather, it's pressure. We try to pressure people into coming to the Lord or coming to church. You know, boys, I remember as a boy, we'd pressure each other. Boys pressuring, hey, jump into the river. Jump off that bridge. You know, they would pressure you. Jump off that bridge. Or, hey, tell that girl that you like her. They would always do that when I was little. Hey, tell that girl that you would like her. Or, I don't know what it's like for girls. I don't know how girls pressure each other. But as boys, that's how we would do it. Tell that girl that you like her. Go tell her that she's cute. Whatever. And we would pressure. Or later when you're older, it's always like being pressured to drink or being pressured into drugs or being pressured and pressured and pressured. And there's all kinds of pressures that we face and deal with. But as Christians, it's easy to want to pressure. It's easy to want to try to press people into coming to the Lord or press them into coming to church, and we pressure. We try to get them to come just yesterday. And I'm guilty of it. Just yesterday, I saw somebody who I recognize who's not coming to church, and again, I tried to convince them to come to church, and every time I see him, I try to convince him to come to church. But we never are able to pressure people into coming to the Lord. pressuring doesn't always seem to work, even though I try it again and again and again. It never seems to be the way that we bring people to the Lord. Never have good success in pressuring people. A friend of mine went to a sales presentation. You know, it's one of those that they call you up on the phone and they will give you free meal and on and on. So he went to the sales presentation, and afterwards, and I don't remember, but let's say it was for cars. I don't remember what they were selling or pitching him. But let's say he was trying to sell him a car, and afterwards this salesperson comes and meets with him and his wife and tries to sell them on this vehicle. And so my friend goes, no, I'm a believer, and I believe that, you know, I want to go home and I want to pray about it. And the salesman goes, I'm a believer too, let's pray right now. No, he didn't sell him a car. But that's that pressuring, it never seems to work. Let's pray. Well, a well-known preacher, if I were to say the name, you probably know him. A well-known preacher put off making a public confession of his faith. Put it off for years, because every year when they would have a revival meeting, he was the only prospect at that meeting. And so they would pressure him to try to come to the Lord. He was the only one there. And so for years, and he admitted to it, for years, for that reason, he put off coming to the Lord because they kept pressuring him, and he kept putting it off and putting it off. Eventually, he did accept the Lord, and eventually he became a preacher. But for years, he put it off because of the pressuring. We never carry out Christ's principles by isolating and rejecting people. Jesus accepted people. You think of Matthew, and you think of Zacchaeus, tax collectors. Most of the time, back then, they would avoid tax collectors. They would think tax collectors were evil. And so here he accepts them, and he brings them in, and he loves them. He welcomed them in. Fishermen were thought of as the dumb people back then, not the educated folks. But yet he welcomed the fishermen in. He wanted them to be a part of his group. Prostitutes. He welcomed and loved the prostitute, the one that came and cried her tears and dried it off with her hair and anointed him. He loved her. You know the story. He loved them. He welcomed them in, and on and on and on. Jesus welcomed people in and loved them. It's easy to reject those that need Christ because they don't meet our definition of what is a good person. The definition of what a person should look like to be in our church. And it's easy to not want to minister to them because they don't look like me. It's called the homogenous principle. They actually taught me this in Bible college about when planting churches, you want to reach the people, you have a set kind of person that you're trying to reach because you want to be like those that you're like. I mean, it's the homogenous principle. But it's so easy to not want to reach out to those that need Jesus because they don't look like me. They don't look like my expectation of what a good person is who's going to be here in my church with me. And so we avoid them instead of reaching out to them. Jimmy Karam, he was a leader in the Little Rocks race riots. He was a leader in the Little Rocks race riots. Talking about the Ku Klux Klan and whatnot. And this was before his conversion. He was also, at the same time, a successful owner of a clothing store in the same city. And he was a former football coach. And he was a typical unchurched man. And so he was telling the story of how his daughter came to know the Lord. And then his daughter did something. And he tells this story. How she and her husband had asked the pastor of the church where she was going to go to his place of business, to go see him at his store. And when the minister came to see him, Jimmy said it was the first time that a Christian, anyone ever came into his store to talk to him about coming to church or to talk to him about his salvation. It was the first time it had ever happened. Nobody had ever done it before. Nobody had came to his store to talk to him about the Lord. And he said this, you know, all my life I wanted to be like you. I wanted to be nice, fine, respectable Christian people like you. But no one ever asked me. Everyone knew I was a sinner, and I didn't think they wanted Jimmy Karam in their churches. And so they didn't reach out to him. They didn't make the effort. Instead, they isolated, they avoided him, they didn't want to be around him. Too often, we want to hurry things up. We want to take them into our own hands. We see what Peter did, you know, trying to save Jesus by himself, and we forget the principle of the mustard seed, of how the kingdom grows. We dally in denial, of the principles of Christ. Number two, you dally in denial when you deny the Prince of Peace. So we see these two contrasting statements from Peter in Mark chapter 14, verse 31. But he spoke more vehemently, "If I must die," he just got mad about this. "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." They all said the same thing. So it wasn't just Peter, it was everybody that was there with him. But Peter, of course, was leading the charge. That was always Peter. Peter was the first one to open his mouth and the first one to take a step forward. But what's interesting is in the next, just a few verses later, Mark 14, verse 71, he says this, Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak. I don't know him." So in just a few verses earlier, Peter's like, "I will die with you before I reject you, before I deny knowing you." And just a few verses later, Peter says, I do not know this man. Those who boast biggest are the ones to always to watch out for. They're the ones to be careful of, because they are the ones that are often covering up weaknesses. They know they've gotten those weaknesses. They know where their weaknesses are, and they boast to make themselves look bigger. It's kind of like what we do on Facebook, how we put all the best pictures of ourselves. But yeah, we know those moments where we don't look like that. We know those moments where we don't have that kind of life, where we're at home instead of out having fun. But yet we post the ones that make us look the best, make us look like we're having fun. The ones that boast the biggest are always the ones that seem to be trying to cover up their weaknesses, cover up where they're not as great, boasting that they're strong and not needing rules. Those are the folks that are often headed for moral disaster. Because if they're saying, you know, "I can do it on my own, I'm strong, I don't need your rules," they're the ones that get pulled over by the police. They're the ones that are headed over for moral disaster because they don't think they need the rules, because they think they can do it without the rules. They're the ones that say, "Oh, I can," that drink that say, "I can quit anytime. I can quit anytime I want to." But yet they're the ones that are always end up becoming the alcoholic. They're the ones that say, "Oh, I can quit my gambling anytime. I just go to the casino. I could quit whenever I need." Those are the ones. The ones that are boasting so loudly about that, those are the ones that always end up becoming compulsive gamblers. The ones that say, I can quit whenever I want. I don't need your rules. I can be strong without them. I don't need to live. I can quit whenever I want to." They're the ones that are headed for moral destruction. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The moment that you think you can do this without the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment that you think that you can do this without his moral guiding principles, the moment that you think you can do this without his word, the moment that you think you can do this without being in church around a body of believers to lift you up and strengthen you, the moment that you think you can do this on your own is the moment you need to be most careful, lest you fall. Our only real defense in this world is to have humility, to be humble, to be aware of our weaknesses and to know our need for the Lord and know our need for each other. Humility is our only defense. The denial of Jesus comes when you think of evil and sin only abstractly. Abstractly, we don't want to define sin. We don't want to say this is sin and this is what it means to not sin. We don't want to make those definitions. We don't want to avoid the sin, and so we don't want to make the definition of sin. Concretely means defining sin. Defining what it means to do right and to do wrong. To think of it concretely. The Bible is very clear about avoiding the appearance of evil. We don't want to twist the Bible to meet our own opinions and of what we think the Bible means. The Bible is so clear about it. It says to be a lover of the world is to be an enemy of God. Avoid the appearance of evil. The Bible makes very clear distinctions, definitions about what sin is, what it means to do right, what it means to do wrong. Peter, he says in a very abstract way, he says, "I will not stumble not even thinking about what that means or what situations might come up, very abstractly. Lord, I won't stumble. No matter what comes, I won't stumble. But when a concrete, very real situation shows up, the servant girl begins to talk to him in the courtyard. What happens? Peter is faced with a very real, concrete situation. And he begins to deny Jesus. The denial of Jesus is sometimes silent as well as verbal. When we refuse to take a stand for what is right, when we refuse to speak up for what is right, when we refuse to hold to our convictions and do what is right, it's not always a verbal thing. Sometimes it is just our very actions refusing to stand up or speak for what is right. Imagine a little boy being picked on. A little boy is picked on, and his friends do absolutely nothing. They are guilty of doing nothing because this little boy is being picked on when his friends are there around him. Imagine if David facing off Goliath. Imagine if David, knowing that the Lord could use him, or maybe the Lord was speaking to use him, and David did absolutely nothing, refused to take a stand to do what is right. Imagine if David did that. He would be guilty of that. Faith speaks, but sometimes faith also acts. A denial of faith can simply be to do nothing. Moses, he's commanded to speak to the rock. You remember where God spoke to Moses and said, hit the rock. And so he hit the rock with his stick, and water came gushing out for the people of Israel. The people of Israel crying out, they're so thirsty. And so later on, they're crying out again, and God says, this time, speak to the rock. Moses didn't. Maybe he had more faith in what he did before. Maybe he had less faith in speaking to it. Whatever the situation was, he goes up to it. Instead of speaking to the rock, he whacks it again with his stick. And God was so mad at him for not doing what he had told him to do. It wasn't what he did, but his unwillingness to do what God had spoke to him to do. When you do not confess Jesus or make a public confession, you are denying him. Denying him access to your heart. You're denying him access to be a part of your life. When you're refusing to live according to God's word, you're denying him access to your life. Denying principles, denying the Prince of Peace. Number three, do not dally by denying. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make God a priority in your life. Make him the number one thing. Seek him first. Don't seek him second, third, fourth, fifth. Seek him first. Do not deny Jesus access to your conversations. What are you talking about? Is it good? Is it bad? Don't say, no, my conversation is off limits to the Lord. Think about the Lord as we're talking to each other. Think about how he would want to talk to someone. Don't deny him access to those conversations. Do not deny Jesus access to your emotions. How you feel about things. Is it right? Is it wrong? Am I angry about this on purpose? Why am I angry about this? What would the Lord have for you? Do not deny Jesus access to your actions, what you're going to do, what you're going to say to other people, what you're going to do today, how you're going to behave. Don't deny Jesus access to your actions. Number four, do not deny Jesus access to your spiritual life, to your heart. God wants to be a part of your heart, part of your spiritual life. Don't deny him. Say yes to Jesus today. Say yes to him a part of your conversation. Say yes to him a part of your emotional life. Say yes to him a part of your spiritual life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Say yes to him when it comes to your leisure life. Do not deny Jesus access to your leisure life. When you're home alone or when you're out with friends, just having fun, Jesus is not off limits to those. What would the Lord have you to be doing? What would he want you to be doing? Who would he want you to be sharing his love with? Who's around you? Do not deny Jesus access to your leisure life. Do not deny Jesus access to your relationships. The kind of relationships you have. The kind of people that you're befriending or being around. Who's the closest friends in your life? Do not deny Jesus access to that. Do not deny Jesus access to your finances. what you do with your money, how you spend it, what kind of bills you have. God is a part of every area of your life. There is not one facet of your life that God does not want to be a part of. God has guiding principles of how you use your money. One of the guiding principles, I wasn't going to talk about this, but we have an offering box in the foyer. Tithing and offering is a principle in God's word. Do not deny Jesus access to your finances, to your emotions, to your conversation, to your spiritual life, your heart, your leisure life. Do not deny Jesus access to your children. How we raise our children is not off limits to the Lord. God gives all kinds of instruction on how to raise our children. Do not deny Jesus access to raising your children. Do not deny Jesus access to your secrets. There is no secret hidden from God. Do not deny Jesus. There is no God life, Christian life, and then my life. It doesn't work like that. Don't deny Jesus access. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first. Put him number one. Put him number one on your list. If you have a list, does it go family, children, whatever order? Put God right up there at the top. Seek first the kingdom of God. I like the picture of the wheel and how we have all these activities in our lives. There's our emotional life, there's our financial life, there's our spiritual life. We have all these activities in our life like the spokes of a wheel, but at the very center is God. I like that picture. I like putting God first in every facet of our life. There is not a part of your life where God is off limits. Seek first the kingdom of God. I think everyone can relate to Peter, always on the verge between boldness and denial, always somewhere between, yes, Lord, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not wanting others to know that you're even a Christian because you're afraid of how they'll react. We're always on that verge. I think we can relate with him. We dally with denial when we deny the principles of peace. Jesus' very reason for coming. Violence is not the way to spread the kingdom. Pressuring is not the best way to spread the kingdom, although I do it again and again. And isolating and rejecting is not the way to spread the kingdom. We dally with denial when we deny the Prince of Peace. Stop saying no to the biblical reality of sin. Stop thinking of it in abstract ways. Instead, start saying yes to Jesus. Stop saying no to Jesus, but instead start saying yes to him. There was a song. I'm going to close with this, worship team, if you want to get ready. There was a song that I used to sing when I was a teenager boy, and I loved it. It was by Daryl Evans. It was called Trading My Sorrows. Who knows that song? I'm Trading My Sorrows by Daryl Evans, some of the younger folks. And there's a chorus in the song, which is so simple, and I love it. It goes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. And that needs to be our heart. That needs to be our heart. Seek first the kingdom of God. Stop denying him in your actions. Stop denying him first place in your life. Stop denying him that first part of your heart. Stop denying him in your finances. Stop denying him in your actions. Stop denying him in your spiritual life, and stop denying them in your children. Stop denying them. Instead, say yes to the Lord. Amen.